I invite you then to turn with me to page 1037, and we're going to read there together the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 6. Page 1037, Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read there the first 10 verses. That will also be our text for this afternoon. So let's read it together. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one of the discussions we're having in the United Reformed Churches, and your pastor is quite instrumental in these discussions, is about evangelism. And that's good. I think it's good that we are finally talking about the Great Commission, why the church exists, why you, each and every one of you, is on the planet, and that's good. And when we talk about that in terms of growing the church or adding to the members of the family. And then we talk about those things, about preaching and how important preaching is. And again, too, as we have an ordination exam coming up, preaching Christ and Him crucified and how that's central to calling people from out of the darkness and into the light. One of the keys of the kingdom, the catechism calls it, it unlocks the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, that every time we call somebody to repent and believe, and they do, they receive the kingdom of God, and when they refuse, the kingdom of God is closed to them. We also have the sacraments of holy baptism, and the church sees a child baptized or a believer baptized, and then we're reminded again, hey, that's how I got saved. And that's how the Lord brought me into the fold, into the family. And what do families do? We celebrate. And what do we normally do when we celebrate? Well, we eat. And we come together at the table of the Lord, and we have our piece of bread, and we take it and eat it, and we remember and believe. Or we have the cup of wine, and we take it and we drink it, and we remember and believe. And I suppose for some people, they would go, that's not really much of a celebration, this little piece of wine and this little tiny glass of or this little piece of bread and this little tiny glass of wine, but for us, we're feasting on Jesus Christ. And that all of these things have to be together. And that's very important for evangelism, calling others out of the darkness and into the light, and we talk about those things, and that too is good. But I think what's being lost a little bit is how important it is to be the family of God. Who are we? And what does the family of God look like? And that's really the question we're going to answer now. What does the family of God look like? Now, the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Galatians has done this remarkable job of speaking to those who wanted to go back to legalism. And by the way, there's always something in us, I think, especially as pastors, we'd love to get very quickly to the life lessons. This is what you should do, and this is what you should not do. But even Paul says, all of those things of the Judaizers and legalism, that doesn't save you. It doesn't get you into heaven. It doesn't get you forgiven. By faith you have been saved through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do we become the family of God? How do we become sons of God? Well, Christ sent, as the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, that we may be made right with God. But though Paul is not a legalist, neither is he antinomian. That's just a big word. So anti, against, and nomos is the Greek word, or comes from the Greek word for law. He's not against the law. He's not opposed to pure living, proper living. We have seen that together. When you're married, be married the way God says you're married. And it's one man and one woman together in love and faithfulness and joy and purity. And God is pleased with that. That it's important. And it's important to the gospel that we live properly as the people of God. So in context, right, Paul has made the point that we are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, which adultery then would be. And that the spirits, or rather the fruit of the flesh, are contrary to these things. But then he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And then he goes on, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So that's our theme. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then we're going to see two things, that those who live by grace, walk by the Spirit, first of all, we'll see grace in action, and in our New King James Bible have it quite nicely, verses 1 through 5, and then 6 through 10 will be our second point, which is growing in the grace and knowledge, so that people who live by the Spirit are active out of that grace. Grace means a difference in our life. And then also we need to continue to grow in that grace that we may continue to grow as the people of Almighty God. So I'll ask you that question, what does the family of God look like? And it's interesting, if you look around you here today, you have to say, you are the family of God. Which is an interesting thing, because it's obvious, I think, at least from here, that we do not share similar DNA. We do not share a blood type. We do not share even a family, biological family last name, yet you are my brothers and sisters, and I am your brother. By the power and the wonder of the blood of Jesus Christ. But it can't just simply be by virtue because we're sitting here. The elders invited us to worship, so we're here, so that makes us the family of God. That's being far too easy, isn't it? So as we have said, Paul has made the point that we are the sons of God, that we have been saved by grace. So what does that grace mean? And that grace means that we are to live in the freedom of the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of loving God and for the sake of loving one another. And so he starts then, actually in verse 26 of chapter 5, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the things of the flesh where I'm getting mine, and if you get in my way, now you're going to be a problem, and then the family breaks down. But rather, we are to restore a sinner. I think that's beautiful and powerful. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see the word restore. The word restore there is when a bone is broken and you set it. The word restore there is the sense of bringing healing. There's something broken between the brother or the sister and me, and we want it so that they will be part of the family again. And if the man is overtaken, another word would be caught. It's the same Greek word as the woman that we read about in John who was caught in adultery. So the idea was that she knew that she had fallen into sin. God had identified for her that she was a sinner. But what did she need? She needed Jesus Christ to come to her place so that she could be restored. Go and sin no more. Your sins have been forgiven. And that is to happen here. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, if any of us are caught in a sin, when we fall from grace, and sometimes that happens in extraordinary ways, Sometimes a man of God, a man after God's own heart, will cheat with his neighbor's wife, like David did. Or sometimes a leader can fall into a sin of addiction and a brokenness, like I did. Or sometimes a man, it seems, even begins to lose his faith, that he's no longer keeping the vows to raise his children in the fear of the Lord, that he cheats on his income taxes, that he's no longer doing his work, and that sin begins to dominate him, and he feels that he is estranged from God. And when we feel estranged from God, you know what will always happen? I will always isolate myself from you. I can't stand to see you. I can't stand to be with you, because if I'm with you, then I realize I'm looking in the mirror of the family of God, and I'm not living like the people of the family of God. And yet when the family of God is really doing their work, you're exactly where I need to go. You see, for the Galatians, where the Judaizers are coming, you know, the Judaizer would say, well, you're cheating on your wife. You know, you need to stop doing that. Why don't you keep the law? Well, that's the problem. I'm having trouble keeping the law. Well, you ought to get yourself right with God, you know. Why don't you do a couple rosaries? Or why don't you go run around the parking lot 3 times? Or why don't you go kill your lamb and bring it there? I've tried that, but it's not making me feel any better. I can't stand the idea of being broken. You know, even sometimes the elders will have to say, we declare you isolated from the congregation. It's called discipline. So I don't know how it goes in your house, but I remember that if I was being rotten at the supper table, believe it or not, that my mom and dad would say, go to your room. You know, that actually used to be a punishment. Now they got computers and TVs and everything in there. It's like, yeah, cool, thanks. But in that day, it used to be because there was nothing to do there, right? And you can hear the rest of the family having a great time at supper. Guess where I want to be? I want to be with them. And you crawl out, and every parent will tell you this, that the parent who gave me the discipline is the one I go back to. And I say, Dad, I'm sorry. Can I please sit at the table again? And then Dad would say, well, what did you do? Do you understand what you did wrong? Yeah. Are you going to do it again? I'm going to try my best. Come to the table again. This is what is being taught here. I really believe that one of the problems in Reformed churches is that most sinners do not feel free to come and talk to you. By the way, do you see who it says is supposed to do the restoring? Brothers, sisters, you who are spiritual. It doesn't say the elders, and it doesn't say the minister. It assumes them, I think. But if you are of a spiritual nature, shouldn't that be true of all of us? Then shouldn't I be able to come to any one of you and say, I'm struggling, and I'm broken, and I feel downright miserable? Because one of the things that I hear, especially about us ministers, but I also hear it about us in general, is that when people walk into the church and they kind of see us sitting here, it feels like you guys have everything together, that you never sin. And if you do sin, it's probably not that bad. But you know what's worse? I can't go to you to tell you about my sin, because I'm convinced that you'd be embarrassed of me, that you would be ashamed of me. And so I don't tell the elders that our marriage is a mess. And I don't tell my brother that I'm continually looking at stuff that I shouldn't be looking at. Or that at the end of the day, I'm opening the top of a bottle of booze. I won't go to you because I'm scared of you. I'm scared that I will be ashamed. Because I am ashamed. You know, Martin Luther lamented the loss of the confessional, not because of the orthodoxy of it, He didn't believe you needed to go to a priest to ask for forgiveness. The priest would pray for you and then you do penance. But he said, where does a human being go to confess sin? Where do you go? Every one of you, I want you to really ask yourself, besides Almighty God, if you were caught in a sin, who would you go to? And sometimes I smile a bit and I always say, Rome lives. Most people will come to the minister. And that's fine, except there's only one of us. And sometimes we're dealing with stuff, and sometimes we need you. But no one is going to come to you if you never confess your sin. If we never speak to one another about how we have been forgiven, and I don't mean go lay it out in front of everybody, every last little nasty detail, but have you ever talked about, but I am a sinner? I mean, until I got shown for my sin, I've never had so many people come to me because of what we can come to you because we know you are one. Elders, are you vulnerable? Pastor, are you vulnerable? Pastors in training, are you vulnerable? When I was a young man, I wanted to tell everybody about the gospel, but I wasn't too interested in telling them about my sin. It's much more interesting to tell them about your sin. What does the family of God look like? We are forgiving people. We are the people who quietly, seamlessly get restored. Talk to your brother, Matthew 18. And only then, if he doesn't repent, talk to somebody else with somebody, or talk to him with somebody else. And then only then do you go to the elders. It's not first go to the elder. Oh, did you hear about Bobby after work? He's, you know, snorting up a little bit. So, Pastor, you probably should do anything. No, we need to get in the car and you need to go because now I'm working on gossip issues. You know, you go. And you love them. You have been given to one another. And for some of you, that means in another church family. But as we are together as the family of God, are we trustworthy enough? Brother, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Can it possibly mean tell everybody else? Gossip about them? No, we do it in a spirit of gentleness. Considering myself, because I'm very tempted to say, oh yeah, look at me, look what I did. Or I can help you. No, beloved, we need to confess our sins to one another. And that takes humility. Both ways. That we don't look down our nose. And you may hear some pretty amazing, terrible things. We live in a city that's a whole lot like Galatia and Ephesus and Colossae. And there is all manner of terrible things happening in the city. I know I'm hearing them. And we can't be disgusted with them just because we think their sin is worse than our sin. What does the family of God look like? Hey, if you want to get better, if you want to be restored, here we are. We will bear your burden and so fulfill the law of God. You know, a lot of people read that, bear burdens, and right away, right, it goes that we're supposed to, each one shall bear his own load. And I think we're quick to verse 5. So what happens is when I sin, I go to God. And I go to Almighty God and I say, Lord, my God, forgive me for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please forgive me in my prayer. And I bear that sin alone. That's not really what that's talking about. What that's talking about is bearing the load that we together walk the walk of the Spirit, that we walk showing those fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that together we bear one another's burdens. Yes, God bears my burdens. Our call to worship was Jesus says, come unto me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest, but part of the way I give you rest is through my body, through my family, through you. I need you, and you need one another. That's why God has put you together. So that in Galatia, there was a place for a man burdened and shamed, for a woman feeling so desperate because of their sin. I can go there, and there I'll find forgiveness, not just from Almighty God, but they'll say, come on in. We know you. We're just like you. We were sick, but we're restored, and we're still dealing with our sickness. It's terminal. But praise God for the power and the beauty of the gospel. But in order for us to bear, we also have to be willing to confess. And to talk. Examine your own walk. And then we will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Think about that, bearing one another's burdens. And I think, generally speaking, the church tends to be very good at that. If someone here gets really sick, like in my own church, and the meals are out there, and people are there. But what about when someone's really sick with sin? What do we do with depression? What do we do when the guy walks in and he's dying of AIDS? What do we do when the homosexual, the transvestite walks in? They're sick. They're broken. They're dying. They're the dead. And that's who we all were. And then how do you bear that burden? And how do you say, I'll come in beside you and I'll pray for you? And we don't always understand. We don't have to say, I understand. That's not the point. The point is, I will pray for you. And then think about that. So if we go back to verse 26, let us not become, chapter 5, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Have you ever been to a house where they fight like cats and dogs? Right? You're sitting at the supper table and all they're doing is chirping each other and then they're yelling at each other, and every time the husband tells a story, the woman's correcting it and he's looking at her. But we know it. So if our families are like that, do we say, hey, you should come over for dinner to my place? It'll be awesome. You can share in our arguing and really enjoy how miserable we are to one another. And wait till you taste the food. Of course not. Fundamental to what New Horizon is doing in Scarborough, and I pray fundamental to what we're doing at Covenant in Rexdale, is we have a place you can go for dinner. That you want to come for dinner. And now when you leave, you say, I think I had a foretaste of the eternal home. That I get a little taste of heaven every time I come this place. And by the way, I do. I love it. They don't have to ask me twice to come here. It's amazing. Hone that. We don't need a million programs and all kinds of flyers. Hone this. And then you say, hey, are you struggling? I have a place for you to come for dinner. I have a place for you to come to worship. I have a place where you too can find family in this lonely, miserable, hostile city. In Scarborough, I have a place for you to come and be part of the family of God. You see how important that is? That this is grace in action. We see the forgiven being forgiving, leading others to forgiveness. Now we need to move on. We go to verse 6. Growing in grace and in action. So how does that happen? And it might seem odd that that's our heading, growing in grace and action, and starting with verse 6 of 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, what do you think that means? Generally, what people have said is, if I am your teacher, your preacher, Reverend Persaud is your preacher, then when good things happen in your life, share it with him. Hey, we're expecting, or I'm engaged, or the Lord God blessed me and I'm really feeling forgiveness, or I've been praying, Pastor, and I received a job. It's encouraging to us. It's very important that those things happen, but why? If you who were taught the word share in all good things who teaches, he begins to share the word even more. So that sharing, by the way, in all good things is more than that. So in the Old Testament, there were the Levites. And the Levites, if you remember, when they came into the Promised Land, were not given a portion of the land. All the other tribes were to, through the temple, or the tabernacle at first, through the tithe, provide for the men of the Levitical tribes so that they could serve as intermediates between God and his people, and they didn't have to worry about making a living in the way that regular people made a living. And this principle is now being continued here with the Church of Jesus Christ. So, the family of God has a brother, and that brother has been called to preach, and his name is Reverend Mitchell Persaud. You do not pay him. And this is a problem because the church now is institutional and we have tax numbers and what's our salary, and the government says, you make so much, and they tax us as ministers, and that's fine. But strictly speaking, you do not pay your minister. How much is a sermon worth? $1 million? $10 million? What's the price of a sermon? I'll tell you, if it's done well, it should be priceless. If we're doing our work well, it should be priceless. You take care of him and his family. That's what this is. I talked to you about World War II and about the Netherlands. You know, there was a time there in the last year and a half, 2 years of the war, it was after the Depression as well, the Netherlands was poor. There was no money. And if you went to church, then what you would do is say, well, we slaughtered a pig, so we'll bring some meat for the minister. Or we had a number of potatoes, so we brought some potatoes for the minister. And we made sure that he had wood for the fire. That's what you're doing with Brother Mitchell Prasad. And that's what we as the churches who help you do this, because we think it's so important that the member of your family who teaches continues to do that teaching and should devote himself full time to that. That's what it means. Why? Because as that preaching happens and as grace is being spoken to you, and as you grow in that grace, the activity of grace becomes stronger, and then we're more and more aware that the family is important for the community out there. That the gospel goes forward so that grace grows in our heart. That he becomes more powerful, and then as he experiences your graciousness to him, he becomes more gracious to you. I think it is a fabulous tool of the devil. That at budget time, ministers and consistories or councils are arguing about pay. He's got us then. He's got us. But if you think, how can we take care of the pastor and his family the best way possible because of what he taught us, because of what we're learning from him, man, great and amazing things will happen. And that is growing in grace, but it's also really that dovetail. I mean, that's grace in action. Who else in the world can say that like we ministers can say it? The people of God take care of us. That's so cool to say to other people. It really, really is. And I tell you, I know certain ministers who are in churches where the churches believe if we keep him poor, he'll be more hungry for the gospel. He's more hungry. I don't know about the gospel. Don't do that. Please take care of us. We don't need to get rich. That's not the point. But the point is sharing all good things together. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that's what he'll also reap. If you're going to keep for you, if you're going to reap into your kingdom, then you are going to sow destruction. God will not be mocked. Don't mess with this. This is really important. Sow your talents into the body of believers and then sow it into the community. Sow your talents one another, bearing each other's burdens. And look, even in terms of the flesh, right? We've been talking about walk in the spirits and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Do you know that one of the lusts of the flesh can be making this 5,000 members? That would look good, wouldn't it? Look at how we grow. God must be blessing us. And then we can do anything. We can sow into getting people here. But that's not what God is saying. Sow into the truth. Sow into gentleness and self-control and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and joy. Sow in love. That is the investment of the family of God. That is what we have to offer one another, and that's what we have to offer for the world. That's what seek first the kingdom of God means. And then all these other things will be added unto you. Love your pastor, love one another, take care of one another, and then bring other people in. And don't grow weary. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I know that in Toronto right now, it's frustrating. You can talk to me. We have a great big auditorium, and it's, well, we're maybe half full now by God's grace. People are coming, but it's like, wow, 3 million people, 3.5 million people live in the GTA, and we can't get 400 or 500 people out, or 300 or 400 people, and in Scarborough, and what's going on? Be patient. It was John MacArthur, who said, the Church of Jesus Christ in North America today and most ministers spend far too much time worrying about the guy not in the pew instead of taking care of you who are here. You are the seed. You are the ones who God has saved. You are the ones who are to be taken care of. And then as you take care of us, together we can take care of a community. And let's rest and wait on the Lord. And let's see what he will do. And perhaps, let's see what he's already doing so that we don't get despondent, that we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Look, we have to take care of the outside community, absolutely. But we learn it here. We take care of one another here. The deacons lead us in the ministry of mercy so that, we begin to say, hey, people have material needs. They got financial needs. We need to help one another. We think of the church in Jerusalem after the coming of the Holy Spirit, and all of them shared together, and no one had need. And that's what you become to the best and to the potential that God has given you. That we begin to love one another, that our joy may be full, that we may truly be the sons of Almighty God, that we may truly be the place where we love with our heart, soul, mind, and strength is God, and then we experience that love, we taste of that love when we learn to love one another within the family, building the family, creating the family of God here at New Horizons, to which we will bring others. And so, beloved, the communion of the saints is a massive part of evangelism. Don't neglect it. Take some time today to say hello and shake hands. And you know what? Take some time today to talk to somebody you never talked to. Maybe take some time today to talk to somebody who is extremely difficult to talk to. I'll be in the basement. But learn about each other. That's the beauty of family. I know that they know me. And I know that they know me, and they don't talk about me. They talk with me. And if I fall into sin, I'll be restored. And I know that there's a place in Scarborough that I can go and I will be loved. This is what the communion of the saints is. This is what the family of God looks like. That those who live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, grace in action, growing in grace and in knowledge. And when we finally think of that all together, isn't that what God did for us in his Son, sending him to die on the cross that gently we would be restored? Believe it. And out of that faith, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him, along with the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we promise now to love you and to serve you by serving one another. Father in heaven, give us insights into the care that we need to provide. We pray that the elders would lead us in that spiritually, and that the deacons would lead us in that materially, and that Brother Prasad would lead us together in terms of the word and truth, and that all of us together would help one another. Father, help us who are sinning right now to reach out to someone. Lord, our Savior died naked to take away our shame too. And Lord, let it never be said of New Horizons family of God that we shamed somebody else. But those of us who have known shame and have had it taken away, may gently restore one another. Let us take care of each other and our pastor and his family. And Father in heaven, we may grow. We may grow in spirit and maturity, in love, in the fruits of the Spirit, and then, Lord, in your way and in your time, in number two. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.